The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
Book of Judges, chapter 20. City Place Church, I count it an honor and a privilege to be here in front of you this morning, to have an opportunity to share with you what God has put on my heart. And I'm thankful to have pastors that believe in me. They believe in my family. And not only do they believe in me, but they believe in each one of you guys here this morning. Amen. And I'm assuming everybody's there. All right, good. Judges chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 18 and work our way down to verse 28. All right, verse 18 says, "The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, 'Who of us is going to go up first to fight against the Benjamites?' The Lord replied, 'Judah shall go first.' The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. And the Israelites went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day." Verse 22, "But the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they had stationed themselves the first day. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord. They said, 'Shall we go up again and fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites?' The Lord answered, 'Go up against them.' Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time, when the Benjamites came out of Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went to Bethel. And there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, 'Shall we go up again and fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not?' The Lord responded, 'Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands.'" My message this day is the messy truth of winners. Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. God, I thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. Father, I thank you that I get to gather with fellow believers in one accord and increase in my wisdom and understanding. Draw near to you. Father, will you draw near to us this morning? Word of God, will you be live in our lives? Holy Spirit, I thank you for breathing a fresh breath over this church. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have you guys ever felt like your life at some point or another was just a mess? Not just a regular mess, but maybe a hot mess. A hot mess. That everything was just falling apart, that you had different situations or circumstances that there was just no order in your life. Everything was just messy. And at some times you found yourself, like, the more that you tried, the more effort that you gave it, the more of a mess it became. Does anybody know what I'm saying? All right, okay. I got any married people in here? Any married people? Have you ever been upset at your spouse? And then your spouse, in their ignorance and poor effort, they end up just making the situation worse than it actually is. That you're all upset at them, and they don't know, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and then they're thinking about it, and then they come back. Babe, you know, when I said that those pants make your butt look big, it wasn't just your butt. I mean, your hips and thighs look bigger, too. And it's like, just leave. You just need to go. You just need to stop, because the more that you are trying, the worse that you are making everything. And a lot of times that you and I, we can share in that same experience in life. As believers, we can share in this experience of, like, our life is just absolute chaos. that we're just, nothing is lining up, and we're trying to be obedient to God, and it seems like the harder we chase after God and the harder that we try to be the man or the woman of God that he's called us to be, it seems like the more chaotic everything begins to be. But luckily for you and I as believers, that our story never ends in chaos. Our story never ends in calamity. It never ends in a mess. That often it's a key indicator that you and I are right where we need to be. The mess in our life lets us know that there's a work in progress, that something is actually happening, that something in our lives is changing, that we are growing, that we are developing, that we are achieving at a place that maybe we haven't achieved before. And a lot of times the chaos can just simply be a distraction to try and get you and I to quit while we're ahead. But luckily, by you and I saying yes to God, God can take our mess and our chaos and bring about some order. That's how good God is. God is a God of order. That a lot of times that in his steps, in his process, in his order that he has set for you and I, there's a season and a place of mess. And so today I wanted to develop the messy truth about winners. And you may have seen the spelling a little different, and we're going to get to that at the end of why we chose winners. And that part, the W-H-E-N instead of W-I-N. And let's look and see how we can apply not only the text that we're about to dive into our lives, but let's see if we can't just apply a mentality that we see here in the text. And to give you some context, because you're probably thinking, what in the world happened? Why is everybody fighting with each other? What is going on? And to give you a little setup, in the tribe of Benjamin, that there was a group, a horde of men that came and gathered around this house that a traveler was staying, and they surrounded the house. They beat on the windows. They beat on the doors. And they told the owner of the home, you need to release your guest out to us because we want to know him in the Old Testament Senate. You know what I'm saying? That they wanted to be intimate with this man. And the house guest said, no way. Yeah, Old Testament's juicy. You guys don't have to watch Scandal to get some juiciness right here in the book of Judges. That horde of men, what they end up doing is actually sexually abusing a woman to the point of death. That's how great their lust and their perversion was in their life. That out of this, that they actually assaulted this young woman to the point of her death. And in the morning when her husband arose and saw what had happened, he was distraught, to say the least. And so what he did was he sent out a message to the rest of the tribes of Israel saying, look at what happened. Look at this travesty. Look at this evil that is around and active in the tribe of Benjamin. What are you guys going to do about it? What are we going to do to eradicate this evil that is amongst us? And so the tribes come together, they convene, they get a plan together, and they give the tribe of Benjamin a chance to repent. They give them a chance to avoid some conflict. Said, you know what, just repent and expose the men that did this. Bring them to us so that we can bring about justice for what has happened, for the crime that was committed. And the tribe of Benjamin says, uh-uh, they're not going to do it. So what that does is invoke a war of 11 tribes versus one. And that's where we are in the book of Judges. That is where we find ourselves. And in verse 18, it lays it out, says, the Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God, and they said, who of us is going to go up first to fight against the Benjamites? And the Lord replied, Judah shall go first. And I love that God said that Judah shall go first. That Judah shall go first in the battle that you're getting ready to engage in. Because for those of you that don't know, the translation of the name Judah means praise. And that we've had a great exercise in that this morning through praise and worship. That God is telling not only the tribes of Israel, send up Judah, but I believe that he's transcending time and speaking to you and I this morning and saying, send Judah first. Send up Judah first. And that brings me to my first point, to becoming a winner, to accomplishing the victory, you need to, one, start right. You need to come correct. And for those of you guys that don't know, that before I was a generations pastor at City Place Church, when I was a college student, I was a Division I track and field athlete. That my specialty, I was a sprinter. I did the 400-meter dash. You're old school, that's a 440. It's one lap around the track. It's a quarter of a mile. That was my specialty event. That I was a two-time Nike All-American in high school, went to college on scholarship, and there with my team, we were able to win three conference championships in track and field. And so when I hear about biblical analogies about athletics or running a race, something inside of me identifies quickly with what's going on. And no matter what race that you may run, be it short or long, the start is a very important place to focus and to perfect. You don't want a sloppy start, because no matter how good you are in the middle or how well you finish, if you do not start well, you more than likely will not win the race. Now, I know some people will say it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. People that are already far behind already say things like that, okay? People that are already losing say stuff like, well, it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. Praise God. No, don't tell me that. If you're in the middle of the season and your team has got a losing record, I don't want to hear you say, it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. You need to shut up and sit down because you don't know what you're talking about. Because champions, now we're talking about developing a language of champions, a language of winners. Winners don't say silly little things like it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. No, they spend hours, days training and perfecting their start. They want their stance to be right. They want their muscles to be strong to develop that launch and that push off. That they want to focus on their drive. That they focus day and night about every aspect of the race, and the start is one that they spend a lot of time on. And God is telling us here today that you and I need to focus on our start. We need to focus on how we are beginning, not just beginning your fight and your battles and the things that you're coming against in life, but how to start your every single day, how you need to wake up in the morning and start your day. It's all about coming correct and starting right. Matthew chapter 6, 32 and 33, Jesus is telling us how to pray, and he reminds us after all these concerns that we may list out, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek this, the unsaved people seek that, but for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first, start off right, start your day, start your battle, start whatever it is that you're going through, start everything seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Another one in 1 Chronicles 23:30 says to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise in the evening. That I like that he didn't say just stand when you feel like it. Don't just stand when you know you got something tough to do that day. No, begin to practice and develop your start by rising every morning, every day, and giving God the praise. And matter of fact, when you start your day that way, how about you go ahead and end it that way too, so that you can finish right where you began. Psalms 5:3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. It's a reminder that you and I, we need to start right. Does anybody in here want to be a loser today? I didn't think so. Okay, does anybody here want to be a winner? Do you want to be victorious? Do you want to be more than a conqueror? Start right. Start right. That's all you got to do. Start right. Start right. Just to backtrack a little bit, back to Judah, back to starting with Judah. God wants you and I to begin with Judah, with praise, because what we do when we start with praise is that we don't necessarily remind God of all that he is, but we begin to remind ourselves of all that God is. That's what Judah does. That's what praise creates in me. It creates an attitude of gratefulness, humility, and thankfulness that as I begin to lift up God and glorify his name, I realize how in the grand scheme of things, I, myself, my will, my desires are actually pretty small in the eyes of God. So Israel, you're getting ready to go to war. You better start with praise. Judges chapter 20, verse 21. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. That doesn't sound encouraging. But God, you just told me to start with praise. You just told me to send out praise first. And I thought in Sunday school they told me that if I just praise God, everything will be all right. You mean I'm going to praise you and still run the risk of taking some loss? I'm still going to run the risk of being cut down even though I start with praise? They cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. But the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they had stationed themselves the first day. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening. They inquired of the Lord. They said, "Shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites?" Point number two to being a champion, to being a winner, to being victorious is the comeback. Point number two is the comeback. The comeback. Can you take a loss and still come back to God? Can you, trying your best to operate in obedience and listening to the word of the Lord and hearing his instruction for your life, and he's telling you this thing, can you step out on faith and believe in God and go out with praise and be cut down and take some loss and then come back? Can you come back? Can you come back to God? Can you come back to his presence? The great thing about athletics is that everybody loves a good comeback. Everybody loves a good underdog story. Everybody loves to see someone come back. It looks like all odds are against them, and then they come back and are victorious and that they win. But what I want to let you know is that the comeback lets me know who you really are. The comeback reveals a little something about you and I. That teams that can't quite cut the comeback weren't good enough to make it. There you go. And here, you and I, we can find ourselves, and in Ecclesiastes 12:7 it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." What are you made out of today? Are you more flesh or spirit? Because when you have a loss, when you have a setback, when you have a disappointment, your reaction indicates to not only yourself but those around you who you really are. Because somebody that is just dust, that they are just flesh, that we are made out of dust, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, that when we die, that this vessel here will return to dust. But when you take a loss, where do you run? Where do you go? Because I guarantee you, you're going somewhere. You're going to move. You're going to flinch. You don't just take a hit and just stand there. You're going to absorb that pain and evaluate what's going on in your life. And a lot of times, you and I, when we take a setback or we take a hit, then we can run to some other things other than God, and it simply develops or reveals our spiritual maturity as to where you and I are. I know there's none of you guys in here this morning, but maybe some other people that you know, that when something stressful happens in their life, and not just a little loss, I'm talking about a major loss. I'm talking about a huge L. Losing 22,000 warriors is not a small loss. That's 22,000 families that no longer have any fathers, that they don't have any sons, that they don't have anything, that they have lost their cultural identity at this time because they have now lost 22,000 men. Can you take a big setback and a big hit, and where do you go? Where do you run? Some people we may know, maybe ourselves, I don't know, that's between you and the Lord, but maybe we run to other things that aren't God that try to fulfill the hurt or the loss that we have. Then maybe some people, they run to a bottle, be it with liquid or pills in there. That some people just need a quick smoke because they got to take a step back. That sometimes when your marriage is getting a little rough, some people step out of the covenant of their marriage and look for validation somewhere else because they can't handle the loss. Because they can't take the heat. They can't take the pressure. And that's why it's important to also start right. And the loss will show us who we really are, because if you haven't been starting correct, I can't expect you to maintain a level of correctness. That Jeremiah 4:1 says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will, put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. You see, at times, you and I, we can even slip and begin to glorify the victory more than the victor. Come on, we can begin to seek God and pray for him and believe him for this breakthrough, and all of a sudden our faith has shifted from God to the breakthrough. That we're believing more for this breakthrough, for this victory in our life, for this conquering on top of the hill moment, that our focus has shifted from God to the benefits of God, to the gifts of God. And God, you can't take a loss, and all of a sudden when you become devastated because you are putting so much on getting this or receiving this or achieving this or getting that promotion, all of a sudden we're taken back because our faith shifted from the victory or from the victor to the victory. And I love Hebrews 6:17-19, and I just had to put up the Message translation because I thought that it articulated this thing so well, that it says, when God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word, a rock solid guarantee. God can't break his word, and because his word cannot change, the promise likewise is unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God. God's word, if you heard him and you're moving in obedience, God did not change his mind. God told you to go. You just need to focus on keep on going. And you may have to come back and revisit some time before the Lord and say, God, did I hear you right? And God will validate it. But we got to look beyond the appearances and go straight into the presence of God and grab a hold of that lifeline. You see, a comeback is really an indicator of your consistency. I want you to think about that. A comeback is really an indicator of your consistency. Then when we talk about runners, when we talk about sprinters, that we think about the comeback, the person coming all the way from the back and beating everybody at the front and taking the victory. Can I tell you this morning that runner didn't all of a sudden magically get more strength and become any faster than they already were? All they did was run consistently the set pace to win. Everybody else in front of them just simply started to fall apart because they couldn't maintain the pace, because they had no consistency in their lives. The comeback is an indicator of your consistency. How consistent are you this morning? How consistent are you with your pursuit of God? Because when you begin to have some comebacks in your life, it's not because all of a sudden you mustered up more strength than you had the day before. No, it's because you're operating at a place of consistency of, it doesn't matter what comes this day, I'm going to be consistent in my pursuit of God. I'm going to keep on chasing after him. And I know it looks like everybody is passing me by, but I know if I just maintain this level, this pace, then I will be victorious. Because this is the world record-setting pace, that no one has ever maintained this pace before. You may see people thrive for a moment, but they simply fall off because they don't have the consistency. And it's also about your conditioning. It's all about your conditioning. How conditioned are you to maintain? How conditioned are you to keep on going? What is the condition of your heart? Where are we this morning, church? And I want you to think about the consistency that you and I have. Y'all okay this morning? Feel free. Okay, all right, we're in here. Okay, just let me know. That when you maintain this consistency, and all of a sudden everyone starts noticing your consistency because you've stayed the course, that you didn't deviate, that you didn't let outside influences change the pace that you ran, then all of a sudden everyone begins to cheer you on about, man, you're making such a great comeback. But some of you need to be like St. LL's Coolest J and talk about it ain't, don't call it a comeback. I've been here for years. Come on, anybody. All right, I'm the only one. Okay. I'm rocking my peers, putting suckers in fear. Okay. No, no one else? No? Mama said, knock you out. I'm going to knock you out. Okay, all right. I'm the only fighter. Okay, that's good. Okay, I'll just, Jared, you are doing a good job. You better keep on. Yes, amen. High five, halle. That's the wonderful thing about a comeback. Even with the greatest sports team, it's just the team maintaining the set pace, running the set plays, doing everything that they've already practiced for months, for days, for weeks, leading up to this game, leading up to this battle, leading up to this fight. They are the comeback. It'll be key in your victory in your life. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with the perseverance. With perseverance, the race marked out for us. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on running. Be disciplined. Be motivated. Be consistent. Keep on running. Judges chapter 20, back to verse 24, says, then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time when the Benjamites came out of Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there, with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not? And the Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. And that brings me to our last point about being victorious, about being winners. Is that winners win. Winners win. And allow me to expand upon this thought and upon this idea during this season of, as a church and as a body, that we are all fasting and praying and seeking God. And I want to give you some context to this point of Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is beginning to talk to us about the expectations of believers, of the way that we should carry ourselves and conduct ourselves every day. And God is laying it out for us here in chapter 6. Verse 3, he says, but when? Let me hear you say when this morning.
When.
Come on, but?
When.
But?
When.
But when?
When.
Okay. But when you give, okay, so the expectation here is you're going to give. Jesus did not play with the text. It was not a loose translation. He didn't say, if you feel like it, if you get around to it, maybe possibly in the event that you do, Christ expects us to act this way. So Christ himself said, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, there's a when and an outcome. When you act upon, when you exercise, when you do this, there is a promise attached to this when. When you give, you will be rewarded. It's plain and simple right there. In verse 6 of the same chapter, Jesus says, but when, say when,
but
when. Okay, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So now we've got two wins. We've got two wins right now. We've got a when you give, and a when you pray. When you give and when you pray, you will be rewarded. Now, for most Christians in the modern day era, in the culture that we are, that's typically where they stop. And sometimes we really don't execute the first one that well. We don't really give a whole lot. We, You know, we don't really expand our prayer life beyond the simplistic to-do list or the wish list of things that we expect God to do for us. But Jesus didn't just stop at when you pray and when you give. That he continued on in the text and gave us a triple threat. That he said in verse 17 of the same chapter, but when you fast. But when you fast. The expectation that you are going to do this. So when you do this, this is what you need to know. Put oil on your head. Wash your face. Make yourself look nice. Make yourself look presentable and not sad and depressed like you're struggling. All right? He says, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. For your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The tribes of Israel did not miss God. They heard God right the first time. And they took a loss. And then they went back and sought God a second time, and God was the same. His word was the same. Go. And then they took another loss. But what the difference maker was is the fact that they, this time, began to put all three wins together. That they began to wrap it up and then pursue God in this manner. See, before we just went to God and we just prayed and said, God, can you reveal this to me? And we feel good because we feel like we got a word from God and we're ready to tackle the obstacles and the mountains of our lives. And we're like, yes, we're going to go. God gave me this word. Praise his name. And then we go get slapped in the face and get shut down. And all of a sudden, we're not too sure about what God said. And so they decided to try the same approach again. And they said, dear Jesus, can we go? And you see, they're only operating on one win. They're only operating on one of the three at this point. And God is still speaking. He's still consistent. He's saying, yeah, no, you will be victorious. You can go and fight them. You can tackle them. You can take it on. But it wasn't until they were desperate enough and that they humbled themselves enough to begin to put all three together. It says in the text that they fasted all day long. That they prayed to God and sought his wisdom and his guidance. And then when the fast was over, they offered up offerings to God. You see, they prayed, they fasted, and they gave. The God victory in our lives has less to do with God doing it for us and more to do with us humbling ourselves enough to allow God to use us for the victory.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or, if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.